Well, it is really good to be here, actually. And I tell you, it's not warm in here. This time last year, I was in Nigeria, and this is cold. This is Antarctic. In the little room I was teaching in, it was 40 degrees and 95% humidity. So I had a 2-liter bottle of water and a towel as I was teaching. So this is just perfect condition, so it is, compared to what it was then. I want to speak to you just in the course of the weekend about Jesus Christ. That's a great job that I have as a minister, that everywhere I go, whoever I'm speaking to, young or old, I want to tell them about the person who changed my life and who's been changing people's lives for millennia. So that's what we're going to be looking at. We're going to be looking at the person of Jesus Christ. So at the end of the weekend, if you get along even to one of these talks, you should learn more about Jesus Christ. And if you get to all three, you'll have learned three times as much. I don't want to bring you my ideas or what I think Jesus Christ might have been like or what he did. That wouldn't be worthwhile. We want to look at the Bible and to hear what God put down in his words. And we're going to be examining just a very small part of the Bible. It's in Luke's Gospel. If you have a Bible, you might want to follow along. I'm going to read a little bit of it. Gospel is so important that God made sure that it was written down four times over. It was so vital that everybody got the message of it. And each Gospel account got a slightly different angle on it, so we get a really good picture of Jesus Christ. If you turn to chapter 7, we're going to read a few verses, chapter 7 from verse 11. When Luke writes his Gospel account, he's actually got a plan, he's got a purpose in mind, and his purpose in mind is that people would be sure about Jesus. At the very start of the book, in chapter 1, in the opening verse, he tells us that he was writing to a man called Theophilus, and that very name means lover of God. Not too sure whether Theophilus was a Christian yet, or whether he was a searcher, or beginning to think about Christianity. Whatever it was, Luke writes his gospel account so that Theophilus will be really sure. And so he gathers up all this information. God guides him in all the information he gathers up. He was a doctor, the writer of this book in the Bible. So he looked into everything in precise little minute details. And we're going to read just a little bit of what he wrote down about the life of Jesus in Luke chapter 7, verse 11. It says there, "Soon afterwards he went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a great crowd went with him. As he drew near to the gate of the town, behold, a man who had died was being carried out, the only son of his mother. She was a widow, and a considerable crowd from the town was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and said to her, 'Do not weep.' Then he came up and touched the bier, and the bearer stood still. And he said, 'Young man, I say to you, arise.' And the dead man sat up and began to speak. And Jesus gave him to his mother. Fear seized them all, and they glorified God, saying, 'A great prophet has arisen among us, and God has visited his people.' And this report about him spread through the whole of Judea and the surrounding country." So the big thing I'm going to learn about Jesus Christ tonight, that he's the mighty prophet. If you can just remember that as we look at this, that he is the mighty prophet. A prophet was somebody in the first part of the Bible called the Old Testament. A prophet was somebody who told people about God. God gave him a direct line, if you like, to God. And whatever God told them, they told the people. But what we find here in this bit is that Jesus is the mighty prophet. He's like no other prophet. So what we're going to do, I'm going to try and explain to you just that little paragraph that I read to you. There's a huge amount in it. We'll not have time to look at it all. So Friday evening, lovely Friday evening, County Donegal, and you're going to a funeral. Not a way you think of having your Friday night, but that's what we're going to be thinking about this evening, a funeral. I was at a funeral on Tuesday, and it was an incredible disappointment. I'm not sure what your experiences at a funeral are. Some of them are really quite interesting. Some of them are very bland, very boring. The minister or the the clergyman, whoever it is, mightn't have very much to say. The one I went to on Tuesday, the guy at the front had nothing to say. And it was really wick. And I was both angry, frustrated. I wanted to jump up and say, can I speak here? But I didn't. I kept my seat. So you're not going to feel like that about this funeral you're going to go to. I went and I found out nothing more about the Bible that day at the funeral. But when we go to this funeral tonight here of this young man and see what Jesus did, we're going to learn an awful lot. So I don't know what your experience of funeral is, but this funeral that you're going to be going to, you're going to learn an awful lot. And it's not going to be stuff for in here. It's going to be stuff for in your heart as well. So five things. Try and keep them as brief as I can. There's a sort of a flow to the different headings I want to use as well, just if you're trying to hold these thoughts together. Just really five words to think about. The first word is crisis. Okay? It's the first thing in this here is crisis. And it is a really tragic event. You see there in verse 11, soon afterwards he went to a town called Nain. He'd been in a town called Capernaum just previous to this. It's about a day's journey from Capernaum to Nain, but 25 or 30 miles. And as Jesus is going along, it tells us there in verse 11, a great crowd went with him. So you've got to try and visualize this, actually. I think it'll help you. Jesus walking along. It's even hotter than it is out there. Dusty roads. People are gathering around him. He's teaching as he goes along. And the crowds are gathering. And they go and they meet a funeral in verse 12. As he drew near to the gate of the town, behold, a man who had died was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. We don't quite get that. But if you were a widow in first century Palestine, you were done. You had nobody to look after you. You had nobody to care for you when your husband died. You went to the very lowest rank of society. But this woman had a son. And so for her, life was a little bit more bearable. But now he's dead. That's a crisis. Right. That is a real crisis for this woman. It's a she's actually been out this road that her son's funeral is going along. She's been out this road to the cemetery before. So you can imagine just the thoughts that are going through her mind. What lies before? She's feeling vulnerable. Any hope for the future is gone. The one who'd provided for her after the death of her husband, he's not going to be there anymore. So it's a story that begins with utter misery. And again, we can't quite get it in our Irish culture, just how rock bottom this. We've got the state to help us in crisis moments in a certain measure. This woman has nothing. And she is the hardest grief of all. She's going to bury her son. Now, I don't know if you've had that experience or somebody in your family circles had that experience. But as a minister, I've been in loads of those situations where you stand at the graveside with elderly parents and they're burying their daughter or their son. And there's nothing worse. And well, the thing that's worse is actually a young couple burying their child. So this is the hardest grief. And if you picture this wedding, there's this procession coming out of the little town of Nain. It's not like our funerals. The widow, she was at the front of it. She was the chief mourner and she walked at the front. She wouldn't have worn her ordinary clothes. Clothes she would have worn had been torn and tattered. That was a sign of her grief. So it's a real picture of tragedy. You imagine you're watching that actually. And you're thinking, well, what would you be thinking actually? You'd be thinking, why God? Why would you do that, God, in that woman's life? Surely she's had enough. We need to remember, actually, when we see all the mess-ups in the world, aren't God's fault, if you like. They're our fault. That's the message the Bible says. That it's our brokenness and our sinfulness that's ruined everything in the world. And the reason this woman was going to a funeral was because death came into the world. And so that wasn't the way God had designed the world. When God designed the world, there was no death or sorrow or crisis, but man brought that in on himself. So this is a hugely catastrophic crisis event. And you've only got to live long enough to have those. I'm sure as I get to know you this weekend, I may find in many of your lives, there's been a crisis. So that's the first thing in this. A terrible crisis. Second thing actually is control. By that I mean everything's timed perfectly. Again, just picture verse 11. Maybe if you're up in a hot air balloon and you're looking down in this, there's this funeral cortege coming out of Nain. The widow's at the front. They're carrying the young man's corpse, not in a closed coffin like we would have. You've probably seen it in the news, you know, Middle East. Carry the body, basically on a few planks. He's visible for all to see, his face ashen white and grey. This corpse they're carrying out. The mourners are coming after it. There would have been professional mourners. The women have been there lamenting. You've seen it again on TV. You know, the women crying and screaming in the backgrounds of Middle Eastern funerals. There would have been a flute player, especially hired to play a lament. So this cortege coming out. And there's this cortege coming, as you can see the dust in the distance, and it's Jesus and a group of followers with him. And if you can imagine, you can zoom in on each of those. You zoom in, first of all, in the funeral cortege, and it's there's weeping, sorrow, as the lament been played in the flute. And then if you zoomed in on what was happening in the other party, it's laughter, it's chats, conversation, smiles in the faces, and you watch them. And they just come closer and closer to the gate of the city. And that tells us exactly where it happened. As he drew near to the gate of the town, behold, a man who had died was being carried out, the only son of his mother. If you can picture the timing of it, they just meet at that spot. That's perfect timing. That is just super choreography. Just spot on timing. It's immaculate timing, and we could say actually it was a divine rendezvous. In those cultures, you were buried the day that you died. So it's probably when Jesus left Capernaum, this young man was alive. Somewhere along the road, in Nain, this young man has died. And Jesus has orchestrated every bit of the timing of his walk to Nain. He knows what's happened in Nain, and he's going there to meet with this woman. And he's controlling every little bit of it. God was working out a plan here. And I don't know if you've found that about your life yet, that your life and mine isn't a series of random happenings. There's a God in heaven, the Bible says, and he is working out every little detail. There's no chance happening that you're here tonight, that I'm here tonight. Mark told you a little bit about some of my connection with the working letter, can I? That's all God's doing. And that's the same in all your lives. All the things that are happening in your life, family that you're brought up in, circumstances you grew up in, what you're doing, every detail of your family life, whatever it is, that's God in control. And that should bring a great comfort to those who know Jesus Christ. That brings a great comfort wherever I am. And whenever that is, that's because God has appointed that plan. Jesus Christ, who's the ruler of the universe, has worked out those very details. And it enables the Christian to relax, actually. There are many situations of our lives, just like this woman. This is a crisis. She can do nothing about it. But she doesn't realize it yet, but Jesus Christ is controlling every little last detail. And he's going to do something that'll bring great glory to his name. When you read the word glory in the Bible, it's a word that means weightiness. Jesus is going to show how weighty he is, how valuable he is by what's happening in this terrible, terrible crisis. And that can be the same in our lives. He allows crisis times so that we'll get a better glimpse of him and his greatness and know something more of his power in our lives. So you got this crisis, you got this amazing control, just so happens that they meet in this rendezvous. So that's the first couple of things. Third thing, there's compassion. Okay, just a few C's to remember. Crisis, control, compassion. Verse 13. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her. Now, it's a very strange word, compassion, actually, in the Bible. The word really manger bowels. I'm not sure that they sent Valentine cards in those days, but if they did, they would have said, "I love you with all my bowels." Doesn't sound very romantic, does it? But the Jews thought that your bowels were the seat of your emotions. And I suppose you can understand that, you know, if you're nervous about something, your gut's a bit upset. Or if you have one of those near misses you get in the car, and your guts just go, you know, you feel the nervousness of it. So the word, it was, and it's a helpful, isn't it? Was what it says when Jesus had compassion on her. It meant that he was stirred to the very heart of who he was. You know, we sometimes see, if you and I had been watching that funeral cortege, you know, would have looked and said, "Oh, this poor woman, too bad." And then would have gone on about our work, you know. And we might have felt a momentary, you know. But the word that's used of Jesus here is just this deep inward gnawing right in the center of his being. Of course it would. He sees this woman in her garments of mourning. He sees this young man's body. It's stiff. It's ashen grey. He hears all the lamenting. And it has an impact on Jesus Christ. And we shouldn't miss that. That's the tender heart of Jesus Christ. Now, does Jesus Christ like that today? Well, yes, he is. There's a little verse in the Bible, I just love it. It says that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So that means whatever you read in the Gospels or hear in the Gospels about Jesus Christ, he's just the same today. So he's filled with great compassion. And you can see how he shows his compassion there. If you look at that verse again, it says that when he saw her, he had compassion, he said to her, "Do not weep." And then he does something. Then he come up and he touches this the body when it's lying on these planks, he puts his hand up to it and he touches it. Now, again, we don't quite get that, but to do that in first century Palestine was the most unthinkable thing to do, to touch a dead body. Even in our culture, we don't mind going to view a dead body and we'll have a reference about that, but even thought of touching it, unless it's somebody very close to you, he comes right up and he puts his hand up and he touches this coffin-like thing. And the people would have been shocked at that. So we're seeing something about Jesus Christ, and learn this evening. He's not a distant person. He's not somebody way far off that's disinterested in us. When he sees the crisis in our lives, when he sees that the breakages that are in our lives, he's filled with compassion. He's stirred deep within himself. You do know that the Jesus who's in heaven is Jesus bodily. As he walked in this earth, he was raised from the dead and he went bodily into heaven. So the God-man who's in heaven, he's got a glorified body and he's stirred by what he sees. He's not distant and he's not remote. Right up close. There was no more broken person in that community in Nain than that widow and that young man's life. No more broken person. And Jesus says, "I'm going to come right up close to you." Compassion on her. And I know very few of you. I have no idea what fractures or breakages there are in your lives. But I can tell you that Jesus Christ is filled with compassion. Tenderness towards those who are broken. And if you are a Christian, that should have a big, big challenge for you and for me. Because we're to be like them. And the breakages that we see in people's lives, whatever has caused it, however society might label it, addiction or whatever it might be, or psychiatric illness or whatever it is, we should be moved with compassion. He was tender-hearted and he was gentle. And he's still the same. So you got crisis, you got control, you got compassion. He's a great prophet, Jesus Christ. No prophet was like him, and there's no one else like him. Fourth thing, change. Okay, that's the next thing we'll think about as we look at this. Change. Again, picture it. There's this widow, and she is just distraught. She is out of her mind with grief. And Jesus comes up to her, draws near, and well, that's an interesting little bit, actually. I forgot to tell you that in verse 12. You see it says the only son of his mother. That little phrase, the only son, is used in the most familiar verse in the Bible. At all the big Gaelic football matches, if you look very closely in the crowd, there's a man very often standing with a banner that says John 3:16 on it. You look the next time you're watching a big match, as the camera zooms around the stadium, watch for him. I don't know who he is, but for years, and I presume it's the same bloke, he goes and he carries this banner, John 3:16. It's the most famous verse in the Bible. For God so loved the world, this rotten, broken world, that he gave his one and only son. And that little phrase there, that's used there in verse 13, the only son of his mother, it's the same phrase that's used for Jesus. So just as Jesus is very unique, this son was very unique to his mother. So, but look what Jesus does. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and he said to her, do not weep. Now, never ever say that to someone who's just had a bereavement. Don't ever say that. It's a very callous thing to say. People do it out of the best motives, and I stop crying. That's rubbish. Of course you want to cry. I asked my father a couple of years ago, and I cried for weeks after it. At the least little thing, just dissolved into tears. Don't ever say to someone, do not weep. We can say to a Christian, don't be overcome by sorrow. But we shouldn't say don't weep. But Jesus could say don't weep because he knows what he's going to do. He's got it all worked out. He's going to change this situation. And that's what he does for her. So it's not a callous thing that he says to her. Comes up, touches the bier, and the bier stood still. Can you imagine this? This is this funeral cortege going out. When you can transfer it into our culture, you know, the hearse coming out and somebody standing out in the middle of it and stopping it all. And that's what's happening here. And then, well, you can imagine what the people are thinking when Jesus puts his hand up and touches it. And then he says, young man, I say to you, arise. You're watching this. As a hush comes over the crowd, and then he tells us the dead man sat up and began to speak. Do you think there was anybody in Nain didn't hear about this? Whole countryside would have heard about the mighty power of the word of Jesus. Jesus doesn't pray here, doesn't say, Father, bring this man to life again. He does the work himself because he's God. He just says, arise. And in an instant, there's change. Where there was death, there's life. Where there was sorrow, there's joy. Where there was tragedy, there's now triumph. So there's this monumental change has taken place in this situation. And actually what we have here in this miracle that Jesus was doing, the miracles that Jesus did, they weren't just displays of his great power, which they were, obviously. There was a message in them as well. He knows basically how slow we are in the uptake. So when he did a miracle, it was teaching a lesson. One of the lessons that he was teaching was one of the big messages of the Bible, that as human beings, we're actually like that young man lying on those planks. That's what we're like spiritually, the Bible says. We don't really have any interest of ourselves and the things of God. The Bible says we're dead spiritually, just like that man. And then God comes along and he speaks into our lives. Not in an audible voice. Reading the Bible, somebody explaining the gospel, and suddenly, where there had been no life or no interest, suddenly there's life. I share with my own experience. I was brought up in a church going home, and I had no interest in it as a teenager. When I was about 16, I fancied a girl in school, and she was a Christian. And they had a little club in school. It was called Scripture Union. And I went along to that because I fancied this girl, to be honest. I had no interest, really, in the Bible. And the teacher in charge, it was a Latin teacher, Mr. Donaghy, I can still picture him. And he was doing a Bible study on the book of Romans, which is a book later on in the Bible that Apostle Paul wrote. And I went along into this little Latin room, and this man was explaining why Jesus Christ came into the world to rescue men and women from their from the guilt of their sin. And I knew, that's what I've been looking for. That's what I want. It's not this girl I need, actually. It's this Jesus that I need. I went home that day, up to my bedroom, I got down on my knees, and I said, if you're there, Jesus Christ, will you rescue me from my sin? And suddenly there was life, where there'd been no life before. So what Jesus brings this change, it's a picture of what the gospel does for us. We're spiritually dead, but God comes in his power and he speaks into people's lives. And if you're a Christian, that should be a great encouragement. I don't know about you, but I have lots of people that I love and I care for. And just now, they're not really that interested in Jesus. But my Jesus is so powerful, he just needs to send out his Holy Spirit for there to be a change in somebody's life. Jesus says, arise, come to life. That's a stranger thing, isn't it? To say to a dead body, come to life. The dead body can't do anything. And again, that's what the Bible says we're like this corpse. And God comes with the message of the good news of Jesus to believe in him, to turn away from our sin. We don't have any strength to do it ourselves. But when God brings that call to us, he gives us the ability to trust him and to follow him. So that's the fourth thing, change. And then the fifth thing is conviction. It's the fifth and final thing, a true understanding. There's a little bit, going to go a wee bit deeper into this passage now. Those are sort of superficial things, so we're going to go digging for a wee bit more gold here. Look at verses 16 and 17. Fear seized them all. Well, it would, wouldn't it? And they glorified God, saying, a great prophet has arisen among us, and God has visited his people. And this report about him spread through the whole of Judea and all the surrounding country. A great prophet has come. Now, we don't quite get that, but the people that Jesus was speaking to that day, they were Jews. So they had... they didn't have this bit of the Bible that we have, we call the New Testament. They had the first bit that we call the Old Testament, right? And in one of the first books of the Old Testament, a book called Deuteronomy, there was a bloke called Moses. He was God's main man at that time. And he was a prophet. He went around telling everybody what God had told him to tell. But God had also said to Moses that there's going to come a prophet and he's going to be greater than you, Moses, and any other prophet that there's ever been. Okay, so file it away a moment. God had promised, thousands of years before, there's going to be a great prophet, like no other prophet. Now, if you turn back in Luke's Gospel, just a little minute, to chapter 4. Okay, chapter 4 there. Just back a few pages to verses 18 and 19. Jesus is beginning his ministry, and at the start of his career, if you like, it says in verse 18 there, this is what he says. He quotes a bit out of the first bit of the Bible, the Old Testament. He says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. So Jesus said, this is a job that my Father has given me to do. I've come to preach good news. Right? That there's a way that we can be right with God. But if you look on a little bit further, after having said that, he says there in verse 24, he says in verse 24, he says, truly I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his hometown. So Jesus knew that the people in his hometown, where he'd grown up, would have said to him, basically, take a hike, Jesus. We know who you are. You're the carpenter's son. And he said, no prophet's accepted in his own town. He knew that they would reject him. But then look what he says, just following on from that. Jesus then quoted two things that had happened many, many centuries before, again in the first part of the Bible. It says there in verse 25, in truth I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up for 3 years and 6 months, and a great famine came over the land, and Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. So he's going back centuries now, and he's saying, well, don't you remember way back in those days that there was a prophet called Elijah? Right? And he went to a little village called Zarephath. And in the village of Zarephath, the prophet Elijah raised the widow's son from the dead. Okay? Then if you read on, it says in verse 27, it says, there were many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian. Again, this was centuries before, and Jesus said, don't you remember the stories? Don't you remember that Elijah raised a widow's son? And don't you remember the other prophet, Elisha, who was a great prophet as well? Don't you remember that he actually brought a military man who was sick to health again? Now come back to Luke chapter 7. This is a fascinating thing, actually. In the first 10 verses of chapter 7, Jesus has done a miracle. He's done a miracle for a military man. He was a centurion, a leader of the Roman soldiers. And that centurion, he had a servant who was very, very unwell. And Jesus brings healing. So it's very like the Old Testament story about a military man himself having been made better by a prophet. And then what we have when we come to this next little bit that Luke tells us about Jesus, about raising a widow's son. That was a mirror of the Old Testament story about a great prophet back then who'd raised a widow's son. And Jesus is looking at those two incidents and he's saying to those people, you guys know your Bible, he's saying, remember centuries before there was a military man that was blessed by God through one of the prophets, and there was a widow who'd found great blessing through a prophet? And now he says, there's one here much greater than Elijah and Elisha, and it's the Lord Jesus Christ. And what Luke is doing actually in this little bit, he's saying to the people, do you see how great Jesus is? He's greater than all the prophets who'd gone before. When the prophet in the Old Testament days raised the widow's son to life, he had to go through all sorts of ways of touching him to bring him to life. But when Jesus just comes, he says, arise. So can you see how he's showing that Jesus is much greater than any other prophet who has come before? He's the final prophet who's come to bring the good news. And the people were to feel the weight of this. This was the final piece in the jigsaw of what God was going to do in the world. He sent all these prophets in the Old Testament, and they were just, you know, way down in the league compared to this great ultimate prophet that God had now sent. And he says, arise. And it was a great picture, as I said earlier, of what he'd come to do. He'd come to bring life. So the Jesus of the Bible, he is the great prophet. There's no other teacher like him. But he's not just a teacher. He came to die for sinners. And we're going to see in the course of the weekend just some of the wonderful things that he was weaving into what he was doing to show what he had come to do. And what you should remember out of this passage is the power of Jesus that says arise and that brings people to life spiritually. So that's a little bit about Jesus, this wonderful incident in his life. He's the great, mighty prophet. He's different from any other prophet because he's the Son of God who's come into the world. And we're going to listen to him this weekend and find out more about him. So if you've got a crisis in your life, you've got to remember that God is in control of every little detail. And you've got to remember that in the midst of all of that, he has compassion for you. You've got to remember that he has the might and power to change whatever situation it might be. And very often, he doesn't change the situation for us, but he gives us the strength to face it. And then we see this great climax in that one who is the Son of God who brings men and women to life. Well, let me pray just as we close here. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this part of your word that tells us about your Son, the Lord Jesus, that compared to all the other prophets and teachers that had been before, that he was off the scale. He was the great prophet. And thank you that he's now in heaven at your right hand. Thank you that he came into this world to bring life into the lives of men and women like us. That he came to bring us alive to the things of himself, that he came to bring us to life, to see our need for him. And we ask, Lord, in the course of this weekend, we'll learn more of his greatness, and that we'll be filled with awe at him, just as these people were long ago. I ask, Lord, that you'll help these friends as they gather throughout the weekend. Thank you for each one of them. Thank you that you know them so wonderfully well, the crisis moments they've had. But may they know, Lord, your tenderness and compassion and your power in the midst of it all. So help us, Lord, and bless us in our chat together now, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for listening. And when I'd finished a session in Nigeria by this stage, I could have taken my shirt off and wrung it out. It's not quite that bad, actually.